Luke chapter 8. I was walking down the hallway and all these little kids, sometimes they kind of follow me around, you know, and I like to talk to little kids because they're the future of the church. So I turned to these two little kids, I think they're in third or fourth grade, and I said, "Are you guys following me?" They looked at me kind of weird. I said, "What do you guys want to be when you grow up?" And they go, "We want to be a pastor just like you." And I said, "You really mean that?" And I thought about it for a moment, and I was reading about the life of Christ, and we are in the Gospel of Luke. And it seems that Jesus constantly had compassion for the people. We were with Chuck Smith yesterday and a bunch of the pastors at the men's conference, and I was asking Chuck, why do you think that people here in America are not really interested in going to church? I mean, really packing out the churches, you know, three times a week. Especially California, you know, California, man, has been so preached out, and there's churches in every corner of almost every city. I mean, I remember when I was in New York City, and the first time that I went to New York City to do a kind of like a mini crusade, I didn't know what to expect. We've been in the radio there for probably about 2 months, and we were actually back there, so we waited another 4 months before we went back. And after 6 months, we went back to New York City, and we had a little mini crusade, but we didn't know what to expect. And all of a sudden, we showed up, and there was about 4,000 people that showed up to hear the word of God. I went to Chicago, and it was actually 0 below, man. I was freezing, and I was bummed out because a snowstorm came in, and I thought, man, you know, we came at the wrong time. But they used the rail station, and we had almost 5,000 people show up to the hotel to come to hear the word of God. And that happens when you go out to other parts of the country. You begin to see in other nations where people really are hungering for the word of God. And I guess when Jesus came, as we see in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, it says that he had come back now to Capernaum, which was his headquarters. And Jesus now remembered that he's on a divine schedule. He is following God's divine schedule. And I believe not only Jesus, but we are in a divine schedule. You're never going to be ever again the same age. This day will never count again. Tomorrow will be a different day. And I feel that we have to take an opportunity or take advantage of the opportunities that God would give to us to study his word, to pray, to reach out to people. Because if we don't have the heart of Jesus to reach out to people and to really have a hunger and a thirst to know him, then how in the world are people going to see the example within our own lives? We have the greatest message in the whole world. The greatest message, the good news. Our message that Jesus Christ has given to us, it's a message of hope, a message of eternal life. And yet, it seems that this great treasure that God has given to us through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of the good news, that many times maybe you feel like you're not capable of presenting the gospel to those that you want to witness to. But one thing we have to recognize, that it's really not us presenting the gospel. Yeah, we're the instrument that God will use. But as God uses me as an instrument, I am fully dependent on the Holy Spirit to do the work in my life. That means that I have to spend time in prayer, time in the word, time of meditation, that as I go out and I've prayed for those people or prayed for that area, that God will begin to do a tremendous work to those that I share the gospel at work or in the highway or byway or school, wherever it may be, man, there's always an opportunity to share with someone the gospel. Look what Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 1. "And now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Notice the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the mission of bringing good tidings. the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news. Remember when Jesus in the 9th chapter of the gospel of Matthew, as he was coming over one of the cities, and as he was coming over the city, he stopped for a moment and he began to share with his disciples right before he actually elected the 12 and he ordained them. And he stopped and he saw all these people. And it says in the gospel, listen to what it says. It says, and Jesus went about every city and every village teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when the when he saw the multitudes, that's Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, having like sheep, having no shepherd. Notice the compassion of Jesus. As he came over and he began to see the people, first of all, we see his awareness of people. Secondly, we see the heart of Jesus as he moves with compassion. And thirdly, we see that he's aware of the situation as he sees people without a shepherd leading them and feeding them the word of God. And then it says this, verse 37. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. But here is the problem. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. Then he says, your responsibility, my responsibility, he says, therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's the key. To pray that God will send out people, that God will touch these kids in our Sunday school departments. Your children will be touched by the Lord to be sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, there is nothing like going out on a mission trip. There is nothing like serving the Lord, because it's not satisfying yourself, but it's giving of yourself that brings true satisfaction when you're doing something for others. And that's what Jesus constantly did. And then we are exhorted also in the book of Romans, chapter 10. Turn with me for a second, in line with what Jesus is saying here. Verse 14. This is what Paul said. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have never believed in? How shall they believe in Jesus in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? Here it is. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring, notice, and who bring glad tidings and good things. But they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our report? And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So there are people that are sitting in congregations that really don't know what to do, and yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit is putting out a call. How shall they hear in China? How shall they hear in India? How shall they hear in Africa? How shall they hear in South America? How shall they hear in the South Pacific if we are not sent? And that's the heart of the ministry. It's not only to South America or to here or to there. It's to the whole world that we are called to proclaim the gospel. And so Jesus had a heart for the people. And he said that he was preaching to them and bringing glad tidings to them. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's why we gather here, you know, on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, to teach you the word of God. But it seems that as Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing to the people, that the gospel took effect on some people, and on some people the gospel did not take effect. But the 12 apostles were constantly traveling with him, watching and hearing what the Lord was doing, because one day 11 of them would be doing the same thing, and it would cost them their lives. as they would go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the glad tidings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it wasn't only that men were with Jesus, there were also women in the life of Jesus. Look at the next verse, how beautiful. And certain women, and Luke is the only one that tells us this. Matthew doesn't tell us this. Mark doesn't say it. John doesn't say it. But Luke tells us the importance in the ministry of Jesus, the women that actually took care of him and watched over him and fed him and went along. As he was traveling, they would travel behind him, taking care of all of his needs and the disciples. Watch what it says. And certain women who had been healed of an evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, and out of whom had come out seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus and for all of their substance. So we see that the women were also part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It seems that there's a lot of people in churches that really get hung up with women's ministry. They feel that maybe that men are the only ones called to the ministry. Probably the only thing a woman cannot do in a church is teach men. That's it. They can do everything else. They can be in a woman's ministry. They can be in Sunday school. They can be ushers. They can help out in different situations within the church. And it's so neat because, you know, women are really an encouragement to the ministry of Jesus. And women in this church are a real encouragement to this church. We have some incredible, awesome women that are involved in the church here that have really made a real difference to the church. As God is using them and God continues to use them. And it's so neat because the balance comes between the women and the men where we all work in harmony together, working in unity. Not thinking ourselves as men that the men are better than the women. That's not the way Jesus taught that. It's so important that we understand within our own hearts that as God puts a call within our lives, and as we begin to pray wherever God would want to lead us in the ministry, wherever we would fit with our gifts and our talents, that we should go for it completely so that God can use my life. Jesus was not intimidated by women. He loved women, and he loved women helping in the ministry. Because I even have seen it here at Calvary Chapel how the women not only, you know, I mean, they do so much for us here that if it wasn't for the women, I mean, really, truly, I mean, we would have a hard time really maintaining the church because they do so much for us. But it seems also on the other side that it seems that men seem to be a little bit more kickback than the women when it comes to really involve, making yourself involved or helping out or whatever it is. It seems that there are more women helping than men are helping in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the women loved what Jesus was doing. And they were following behind the Lord. Not observing authority over the men, but they were in submission to the men. They were in submission to Jesus Christ. Helping, taking care of their meals, probably even washing their clothes. Because it says that they followed wherever they were. And notice they were not perfect women. Most of the women had been sick. Some were demon possessed. And some were, you know, there had different testimonies here. As Jesus was not only having a following of these women, following the Lord wherever he went. And then it says this in verse 4. And when the great multitude had gathered together, others had come to him from every city as he spoke by a parable. So as the multitudes began to gather together there in Capernaum, all of a sudden Jesus now is going to begin to teach them in parables. Now, the reason that he used parables is because a parable is using a story form to speak a truth to them very clearly so they can understand it. And so what he's going to do now, he's going to give us the parable of the sower. And he's going to give you the parable, and then he'll give you the explanation. And the reason that he uses parable, especially concerning farming and you know, sowing and reaping, is because you have to know Palestine. Palestine was a land of sowing and reaping. It was a land of farming. And so he actually is identifying himself by telling stories with the kind of work that the people do so they can understand what he's talking about. And so we see that here now. Look what he says. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the wayside in Sinus and were trampled down, and the birds of the air came and devoured the seeds. And then some also fell on the rock, and as the sun sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture in the ground. And then some also came among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the ground, and they sprang up, and they yield a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, and he said, "He who has ear to hear, let him hear what I say unto you." Now, Jesus is going to teach them a lesson. He's going to speak about the four types of hearers that come to hear Jesus Christ. Four types of people that he talks about. And what's incredible is that here you can associate with what's happening and what's going on within the Church of Jesus Christ today, not only here at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs, but this is happening all over the world. First of all, he says, then, verse 9, his disciples asked him and said, "What does this parable mean, Jesus? We want to know what it means." He said, and then he said unto them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in the parable, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, of course, we recognize in the past chapters that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were constantly harassing Jesus. So Jesus is wanting not only for the disciples to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but at the same time, by using illustrations as the parables, he wants the common people also to come into an understanding of the gospel, so they can also make a choice in accepting and receiving and following Jesus Christ in the same way that he's even doing today. Here is the interpretation. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Notice that. The seed is the word of God. So by me proclaiming the gospel, by preaching or by teaching, what am I doing? I am throwing out the seed. And the seed is literally falling on different people's hearts. And then he's going to show you the conditions of the heart, the condition of the soil in people's lives. So the seed is the word of God. Secondly, verse 12. Those by the wayside were the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So there are people that literally will come to church and they'll sit in church and they'll hear a message and the word of God will fall on their hearts. The birds in the first parable, it's in reference always in scripture, birds are always evil, a type of Satan, when they come and they pluck up the seed. So what Jesus is saying is that when people come to hear the word of God, there are people that will hear the word of God, they actually want to make a choice, but by not making that choice and by having no faith in their lives, the moment they leave the church, what happens? Satan goes in and steals the word of God from their hearts. And they never get saved. They never make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Because Satan took away the word of God. That's why it's so important that whenever we have someone that we have brought, a friend or a loved one, that is not a Christian and they've heard the word of God, as they're hearing the word of God, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to minister to their hearts so that the word of God will not come back void for sure, but that the word of God will take effect in that person's life and that the Holy Spirit will bring genuine conviction in the life or the heart of that person so they can make a choice to receive and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because that might be the only opportunity that they'll ever get to receive Christ. There have been people that have come into services that came once or came twice or came three times or maybe more times and never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and they left. And over the period of years that we have seen, that I've known people that I know, personal friends of mine that had the opportunity, you can actually see how Satan stole away the Word of God, and today they're worse than they were at the beginning when they came the first time to church. Their condition becomes worse as it progresses, because of the rejecting of the Word of God in their hearts. Secondly, watch what he says in verse 13. But the ones on the rock, and those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and then they have no root, who believe for a little while, and in time of temptation or trial, they fall away. So the first group of people have no faith. The second group are an emotional group. They come to church. They hear the music. Man, they really get ministered to by emotionally, by the word, by the music. Man, they go, wow. They even cry. And then the word of God is given and they like what was preached. And they may even at the end of the service raise their hand, stand up and walk forward and come down and even say the prayer and go back here and get a Bible and get counsel and then go home. And the next day or the next week, over a period of time, what happens when trials and temptations come? They give out what? They give the Lord away. They're not really believers in the kingdom of God. They fall away. They were never really genuine Christians. Not everybody that comes up to the front at a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade or Somebody Loves You crusade is a believer or becomes regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Many are like the first class and the second class of people here. That they come and they move emotionally, but when it comes down to it, they fall away. When the trials come and the temptations come, they fall away. Listen to the third group, verse 14. And then the ones that fell among the weeds or the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit to maturity. The third class of people. Now, let me say this and let me be clear about this. I believe that if I was to make kind of like a diagram concerning the Church of Jesus Christ between the first and second and third and fourth class of people, I would have to say to you that the majority of the church today is in that third class, by the weeds. Let me explain why I say that. Because these people that he's talking about here are people that year after year after year not only have heard the word of God and they've sat under the teaching of the word of God, but they constantly have not matured in the Lord. They're constantly just sucking on milk. They never progress. They never mature into maturity. These are the people that when they're in church and it comes to the weekend, you know, they forget all about their commitment. They become carnal in their motives, in their commitment to God. They go out and they party and they're material, you know, and I mean, they do all these things that the natural men can do, and they still think that they're natural people before they came to Christ. But I find it amazing that he says here that as this seed is put out among the weeds, they hear the word of God, but when they go out, the cares, the world, the partying, the drinking, the drugs, the sexual encounters choked the word of God and does not allow the word of God to make them mature in Jesus Christ. They never come to maturity in Jesus Christ. And this is actually where you find probably 3/4 of the church today around the globe. Because a true child of God falls in the fourth group. Watch what he says in verse 15. But The one that fell on the good ground. And I don't know if you know anything about farming, but good ground means it's been actually worked, it's been watered, it's been tilled, it's been, you know, taken care of. The land has rested, and once you put the seed in there and you take care of every day, what's going to happen? It's going to begin to blossom, it's going to begin to grow, and it's going to bring forth fruit at the end of the season. That's the way a true believer is. Watch what he says. But the ones who fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word of God with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. What does he mean by that? A true child of God doesn't just hear the word of God. He's a doer of the word of God. He lives a life of obedience. He does what God says. He doesn't rebel against God. He doesn't turn his back against God. But he comes to the place where he not only looks to eternity, but he's a man and a woman that spends time in prayer, time in the Word of God. He's a man walking in the Holy Spirit, seeking for the things of God. Because it's been actually founded on a good foundation. And the ground that he's actually talking about is good ground, where the seed literally grows and brings forth fruit. A real child of God is constantly bearing fruit. Some bear 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But if a person in the three groups have no fruit, and if you're not really bearing fruit, then you're not really a child of God. You see? Because Jesus said that a real Christian is always bearing some type and some kind of fruit in their lives. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And I think this is so important. Because we're coming to a time in the church where I believe in the near future, as we look at the coming of the Lord. I don't know, I was talking to Chuck a couple of months ago, and he was kind of sharing with me on the way back from Florida. And I asked him, I said, Chuck, do you think that one of these days the church could actually go through persecution, or what do you think is going to happen to the church? And he said this to me. He said, I believe that it could be very possible that in the near future, maybe in the next 10 years, that the church will be back in the homes. Very possible. Because of the commitment of the people in the church where they're heading today. Concerning materialism and sin in the church. So I think that it's important that we have to make a real distinction, a real difference in people's lives. If we, and it's so good to see you here, because see, God brought you here, which means that, you know, you really want to lead and you want to ask God for the things of the Spirit. Learning, getting fed, growing, maturing. Asking God in your call, whatever God wants to do within my life, with my gifts and my talents, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, I am available. Do whatever you want to do in my life. That's the attitude that we take as true believers. And I thank God for you, that God is really speaking to your own hearts. Let us continue to actually sow good seed into our lives so that we may reap with patience one day, as the Lord comes again, so that we can receive from him our rewards. And so Jesus is teaching concerning the hearing and the preaching of the word. Then in verse 16, he continues. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. This is actually speaking that we are the light of the world. We're not to be hidden because of sin, but we are to be a witness to the whole world. People have to see our lives. And that can only come as we're spending time with the Lord in prayer and the Word of God and walking by the Holy Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We can become a lamp. We can become a light on a hill for everyone to see us, Jesus says. Then he goes on and he says, for nothing is secret they will not be revealed, nor anything hidden they will not be known, in order that is coming into the light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even that which seems to have, well, he says, will be taken away from him. What does he mean by that? Well, here he's not talking about getting money or more money or taking money away from your or material things. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking about our faithfulness in the Word of God, that if we study and we pray and we witness and we do what we have to do, then God will make you a greater steward of the things of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about. But if you're not being faithful to the things that God has given to you, then how can God promote you to the greater things? If you're not faithful in the small things, then how can you become greater in the bigger things to come? It's an impossibility. So God desires that we would take the gospel very serious, our lives. And not only continue to feed upon the Word of God, but continue as God leads us to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, becoming faithful. Faithful in all things that God is calling me to do and to fulfill within my own life. So here Jesus is talking to the multitudes and also to the disciples. And then again in verse 19, and as he was talking, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And then it was told him by someone saying, hey, your mother, your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and notice and do the word of God. Wow. You see, Jesus is saying that those that are in the family of God, those that really belong to Jesus Christ, are those people that are hearing the word of God and are doing what God's word is saying in their lives. They're being obedient to the word of God. They're my mother, they're my brother, they're my sister. Now, something more interesting, if you have Catholic friends or relatives, this is a great verse, because they say that Jesus, that actually Mary, after having Jesus, Mary and Joseph never had any other children. Well, here it is, that Jesus had other brothers and sisters too. And if you want more references, you can actually read the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, and Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, and then Matthew 13, 55 and 56. It talks about his sisters and his brother. Because they say that once Mary had Jesus, she actually ascended as a virgin to heaven. You see? But that's not true. Because the Bible tells us that after Jesus Christ was born, what happened? Mary and Joseph came together as husband and wife, and she had other children. Jude and James were brothers of Jesus, the ones that wrote the epistle of James and the epistle of Jude. They were brothers of Jesus. And he had other sisters and brothers, which we don't have the names for his sisters. But you can give the scriptures I gave to you. It'll tell you there what were his brothers and sisters in reference to that. So as Jesus came in and he was standing there and the mother and the brothers approach him, he begins to share with them that, yeah, that's my mother, that's my brothers. But what we're talking about here is commitment to the kingdom of God. Who is the greatest of all? Those that become the least in the kingdom of God. And here he's talking about that commitment that we need to make to Jesus Christ by obeying the word of God. We will become his brother, his sister, his mother, his father in relationship to Jesus Christ. If you do these things, then you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, you're my father. You see? So important. And now it happened on a certain day that when he got into a boat with his disciples, he said unto them, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. They were in the lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And they launched out. And as they began to sail, he fell asleep. Probably because he was tired. That shows you his humanity. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling in with water and were in jeopardy. Now, it's amazing when you're in the Sea of Galilee. And those of you that went to Israel with us, This time when we went, there was a little storm in the Sea of Galilee. They got a little bit of a taste. But there are storms in the Sea of Galilee that actually the winds come from Africa. And they come through this canyon there in the Sea of Galilee. That they come through, and when they begin to blow, they blow in kind of a circular way. And they create such a force of air and currents in the water that literally in the Sea of Galilee, which is a lake of fresh water, sometimes there's waves 5 to 6 feet in height. And ships have gone down in the Sea of Galilee. It's very dangerous to be in the Sea of Galilee when there's a storm because of the waves and because of, you know, the danger there is there of drowning. But here in the story, it seems that the moment Jesus gets into the boat and they begin to cross, immediately in the storm, we see a picture here, spiritually, of the battle of Satan against the disciples and against Jesus trying to destroy them. But know one thing, that no matter what storm in life you're going through, and the waves are high, and the water is coming into the boat, and like Peter, the water was coming in so fast that they began to actually sink, and Jesus was sleeping. He didn't even wake up. He was in a real sleep. That as they began to wake him up, they were freaking out. And they said, Lord, I mean, wake up. Don't you care that we are perishing? And know one thing, that as long as Jesus is in the boat, you'll never sink. You'll never sink. Because Jesus is in command. And I don't care what kind of a storm Satan throws against your life, spiritually speaking, that as long as Jesus is on the boat, you are safe with the Lord. Satan here was trying to destroy them. But check this out. Verse 23. As they were sailing, they began to sink and they were in jeopardy. Verse 24. And they came to Jesus and they woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Notice their humanity. And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And then it ceased and there was a calm and there was a peace on what? On the Sea of Galilee. Notice this. Jesus got up because he's creator and he rebuked the winds. In the other gospel, it says, see, be still. And everything came into a calm. But then, in the other gospel, it tells us too, that he rebukes them. Watch what he says to them here. Hey, you guys, where is your faith? And that's true. When things begin to happen to me, and I'm going through trials and tribulations, and I have difficult problems within my life, why is it that when everything is going good, I feel, you know, so good and I can just really smile and have joy and sing songs unto the Lord and worship the Lord? But it seems that when I'm being tried by the Lord, by permission, it seems that I get bummed out and I begin to doubt and I begin to have a lapse of faith in my life. That's what happened to the disciples. That should never be. But it happens to every one of us. We feel, man, the Lord is not with me. He's left me. God is punishing me for this. And we go through all these head trips that are not true. But he wanted them to know, hey, where is your faith? And then watch this. And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying one to another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. They've been with him 3 years, and they're still asking the question, who is he? Imagine that. And yet they're watching the blind come to sight. They're watching the lepers be healed. He's raised people from the dead, and they still cannot accept that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So hard to believe. But the disciples are just like us. They're just like us. We go through the same things. Now they get over to the other side. And let me say this. If we were in the Sea of Galilee, let's say I'm right here. This is Capernaum. Across from you guys, the lake, that's Tiberias. And over to my left in the corner there, that's the Gadarenes. Okay, so we're going over to the gatherings now where he already had been once. Watch what it says. And then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. That's the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And this is a story now of a young man that was demon-possessed with a legion of demons. Now, let me say to you, first of all, that if you're a child of God, Christians cannot be demon-possessed in any way. As a Christian, I will warn you, you cannot be messing around with crystal balls and Ouija boards and dealing with tarot cards and even going to people that read your palms and tell you about your future and calling up on the phone on TV and asking what your destiny is because believe it or not, those palm readers, those people that are actually telling the future to people, they're getting their information not from books. They're getting their information from demons. Demons have been around for a long time. And they know what's happening. They know what's up. And so when a person says, well, we're going to communicate with the dead, your loved ones, it's not really your loved ones, it's demons. The near loved ones, and they have information about them, and they can tell that person that information, and they can pass it on to that person, and that's why people go, wow, how did you know that? You see? But it's not your loved one. Why? Because when you die, you either go to heaven and you go to hell, and you never come back. There are demons that know you and they study you. So when you die, they can pass on information about you that they have themselves. Here's a young man that is demon-possessed. And I mean, he is heavily possessed. Watch what happens. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he had no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but he lived in the tombs. He lived among the dead. Notice that, where people were buried. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Notice that demons knew Jesus. Demons know you. Demons know me. Paul the Apostle said that. They've been around for a while. They know that we have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And it's so neat because we have the power to say, and let me say this, when you're talking to Satan or demons, you don't have to scream, they're not deaf. Okay? You can be calm and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, Satan. That's it. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I will deal with demon possession. I don't like to do that. I'd rather talk more about the light than the darkness, right? Because I'm not into demonology. But there are times where you're going to have to deal with oppression, depression. You're going to have to deal with possession. And I had to do that in China. And then I had to do that also in Thailand. Real demon possession. I've had to do it in South America and in Mexico. At one time we were actually in Central America, in Guatemala. And we were flying back in a plane. And this beautiful woman got in the plane. And as we were boarding the plane, we were walking through the aisles of the plane, and she was sitting there. And as we were walking through, I saw her, and immediately there was like a discernment. And I told the rest of the group, I said, you know what, keep your eyes on that woman there. Something's up here. And how the Spirit of God just speaks to your heart. So we took off on the plane, and no sooner that we took off, about 30 minutes later, man, she started in. And what happened is that she was a witch and she was kicked out of Guatemala, being sent back to the United States for teaching witchcraft. And so what happened in the plane, she started actually going into demon possession. They had to remove half of the plane to the front and they put us in the back with her. And there was 15 of us holding her down on a seat, holding her down, and she was trying to bite my hand off. Seriously. I mean, I was holding by the throat and she was trying to bite me. And the other guys were holding her arms and her legs because she was kicking. She literally started taking off her clothes in the plane. And she started talking with a man's voice. And the pilots and the stewardess, they didn't know what to do, you know what I'm saying? They thought we were fanatics, you know. So they said, well, do you guys know what's going on? I said, sure, we know what's going on. I said, she's demon-possessed, man. And so we took her in the back. We began to pray. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed where this woman would not bind. I mean, the demons would not come out. And it happened so rapidly that when we came to Mexico, in the border between America and Mexico, they had to make an emergency landing. And in San Diego, the FBI came on the plane and they chained her hands and her feet and her neck and they took her out. She was totally demon possessed. And these are just a mild case that I'm telling you about, but I have seen demon possession where even in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, where we had one person, a lady, that was demon possessed. And it took a bunch of people to actually pray for her, and she was delivered. But at the same time, whenever you're praying for a person that is demon-possessed, it's important that those that are praying are fully full of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to have non-believers there. You don't want to have people that are carnal. Why? Because when those demons come out, or when the demon comes out, what does the Bible say? He goes out and he looks for a house to inhabit. Remember that. That's why it's important to understand this. You don't play with demonology. It's real. And what you're doing is that you want to make sure that when you have people praying with you, they are people that are right on with God. Because it's a battle. I've been up in the Twin Peaks, up in the conference center many years ago. We were up at a pastor's conference, and Kay Smith, Chuck's wife, was there, and Chuck and Greg and all of us. And we had a call with Mike McIntosh, and they called us to this little church down below, where a little lady, 5 feet in height, she was skinny, and the police had her, and they thought that she was demon possessed. And we went down to the city village there, and we began to literally pray for her. And it took Mike and Greg and all of us to hold her down, and the police couldn't even do anything about it. And it took about 3 hours to pray for this little girl, and finally the demons came out. And when she was delivered, she told us that the reason she had become demon-possessed, she belonged to the occult, and she had killed her baby. Think about that. So demons are real. They're lying spirits, and they lie to people. And so when you're dealing with the occult, or you are watching, you know, movies of the occult, you're opening yourself as a Christian, listen, not for possession, but for oppression. Understand that you're going to get hassled. That's why the light is greater always than the darkness. We should never, ever mess in the darkness side of darkness, ever. Because what you're doing is you're opening a door for Satan to begin to harass you. And I've seen objects move, man, without anybody being in the room. I've seen it all. And that's why I'd rather not do it, because, you know, I'm not afraid of them. If I have to, man, I'll fight Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not something that it's out of the comic book or something out of a story. It's a literal story here as you see it, as this young man is demon possessed, and they know who you are, and they know who Jesus is. And they know that their time is coming of torment. One day they're going to be sent to the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire. Watch what it says. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and was keeping him under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Imagine, demons have the power for a man to take handcuffs and go boom like nothing. Supernatural strength. Even to the point in the other gospel that says, with a little boy that was actually by a demon constantly trying to throw him into the fire to destroy him. Watch what it says. And then Jesus asked him, he said, what is your name? Because they have names. What is your name? And he said, Legion, which means what? Many. One Roman legion is 6,000 men. 6,000. Can you imagine that? We're not saying he has 6,000 demons. It could be. But his name was Legion. And one legion of a Roman army is 6,000 men in that legion. Watch what he says. Legion, because many demons have entered him. And they begged him the demons, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss or the bottomless pit. Where is the abyss? The abyss is the place where actually Satan is going to be bound in the bottomless pit with a chain and is going to be locked. Somewhere in the earth, God has this pit full of demons that have been put away, that are so fierce that if they were let out, they would destroy the whole world. But Satan's going to be let there. Notice what it says. Don't put us in the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now a herd of many swine or pigs were feeding there on the mountain. And first of all, the swine that were there that the Jews actually were grazing was against the law. Jews were never to eat pork, and they were never to actually have anything to do with pigs. It was unclean according to the law, but they were disobedient. So that all these pigs that were grazing, watch what it says. They're looking for a body to possess. And now there were many swine feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. So you see, when they come out of one body, they have to do what? They have to go into another body, whether a body of human or body of an animal. Notice that. And then check this out. And then the demons went out of the men and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they drowned. The demons didn't drown, the pigs drowned. This is where we first have devil's ham. Pretty cool, huh? But think about that. Now they go into the lake, they die, the pigs, the demons continue to live. And then those who fed them saw what had happened, and they fled and they told the whole city of the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons, notice plural, had departed. Notice how, sitting at his feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Sometimes what I have seen, and Jesus in the other gospel tells us, that when the demon comes out, the men actually pass out as if they're dead. And then a few minutes later, they come through. Here, we see him sitting in his right mind, finally sane. No demons in his body. And notice here, and they were afraid. And they also, who had seen it, told them of what it means that he had been demon-possessed, was healed. And instead of these people being happy, joyous of what had happened to this young man, they became angry against Jesus. And they're literally kicking Jesus out of the city. Hey, we don't want to see you around here anymore. Get out of our city. They reject him instead of accepting him. How sad. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the gatherings, they asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and he returned to the other side. Notice that. Because he hurt their bank book. Their economy was hurt by the pigs drowning. And now the man from whom the demons had departed, he begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, look man, go back to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Can you imagine? I mean, think of the time when Jesus Christ saved you, how he needed was to go home and tell your mom or your dad or your wife or husband or your friends how Jesus touched your life, and they looked at you kind of weird. But what happened to you? Oh man, you can't believe God saved me. Saved you from what? They don't understand the lingo, you know what I'm saying? And so as they begin to watch your life, they begin to see that something happened and transpired in your life, which was now God living within my life. And that's what happened to this young man. They must have blown their mind when he came home. And then he goes on and he says, return to your own house. Tell what great things God has done for you. And then he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So Jesus is getting the gospel out through this guy as he's obedient to the word of God, sharing his faith with others. And so it was that when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And it seems like the crowds were constantly waiting for him. He comes back to Capernaum now. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And we've been many times in Capernaum, in that synagogue that is still there today. Was Jairus was the one that was running that synagogue there. And it says this: as he came to him, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus. Notice his humility. And he begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But he went, notice, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him, so they were just overpowering him. They wanted to get as close as they could to him. It seemed like nowhere could Jesus go as the multitudes followed him. So as he was on his way to that house, verse 43. And now a woman having a flow of blood of 12 years. So the day that this little girl was born, this woman became sick. She had a blood disease. And for 12 years, she had been to every physician, spent all her money, and nothing could be done about her issue of blood. But then she heard that Jesus was in town. And look what she does. And now a woman having flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, she came from behind and she touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. I mean, the crowds were moving on, and she kind of said, you know what, maybe if I can just put my little finger and touch his garment, maybe something will happen. Sure enough, as she reached out and she touched the garment of Jesus, all of a sudden she felt this heat and she was instantly healed. But out of all those people following Jesus, Jesus turns and says, who touched me? Imagine that. Jesus felt virtue or power go out of him as she touched him. Watch what it says. And the woman again, verse 45, and Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes are pushing and thronging you and pressing you, and you say, who touched me? Notice good old Peter. Kind of rebuking the Lord. This guy's too much, man. And then Jesus said, Peter, shut up. The Lord said, somebody touch me, Peter. For I perceive it. Why? Because power has gone out from me. I know it did. So he says, hey, somebody touch me, and I'm not moving until somebody says who did it. And then notice verse 47, the conviction. And now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Notice, immediately she begins to testify in front of all these people as she speaks to Jesus. And he said unto her, daughter, notice how compassionate Jesus is. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I love it. The way the Lord touches our lives. As we step out by faith and we believe, Jesus can touch us and Jesus can heal us. And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue house and said to him, hey, sir, your daughter is dead. Wow. Can you imagine how this guy must have felt? If only you wouldn't have stopped and talked to these people, my daughter would have been actually healed and saved. All the things that must have been going through his mind, but watch this, God will use it for good. He says, your daughter now is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Don't tell Jesus to come any longer. But when Jesus heard it, notice how tentative he is. He answered that man and said, hey, don't be afraid. Only believe, she will be made well. Wow. Check this out. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, which were the closest to Jesus, and the father and the mother and the girl. And now all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep. She's not dead. She's asleep. And from actually weeping and crying, because they were professional mourners, they started laughing. Notice that. They were paid. That actually they were paid to mourn and cry for you if you died. Watch this. She's sleeping. She's not dead. But they laughed them to scorn, knowing that she was dead. But Jesus put them all out. Why? No faith. Took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, get up. And then her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. Can you imagine this little girl already was in heaven and she had to come back? Oh man, what a bummer. I tell you, if you ever hear that I'm dying and you pray for me to come back, I will haunt you to death the rest of your life. I don't ever want to come back. I want to go to be with the Lord. Notice that she comes back immediately. And he commanded that she should be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them, tell no one what happened. Now, how in the world? You walk the next day with your little girl, and they know that she's dead, and she goes, oh, I can't believe it. Your little girl's alive. What happened? Sorry, can't tell you. I don't think so. Hey, Jesus healed her. He went in and he prayed for her and he said, little girl, get up. And she stood up immediately and she was instantly healed. That can only happen as we put our faith and trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to learn from the Bible, Father. That we would relate to these stories and that we would apply them to our own lives, Jesus. As we go through difficult times, as we are sick, and as we are healed by you, Lord. And Lord, even to the point of death, Lord. We pray, God, that we ask you to teach us to bind the enemy, never to be fearful. For greater is he that is in us than he that is of the world. And Father, we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our friends. We pray for the church. We pray for your people, God. Jesus, we love you. We honor you. And Lord, I don't know who's here tonight. But Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, and they've come with someone visiting, and tonight you have spoken to them about salvation, if you're here tonight and you want to receive eternal life, you want to receive forgiveness of sins, and you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you have to repent of all of your sins. You have to come by faith. And you have to confess him in front of everyone. And then he'll take and he'll write your name in the book of life. And he will give you eternal life because he loves you.